was our pastor and mentor. And when I left in 2008, and Chuck is a, some of you were here for Chuck's retreat and know how deeply impacting Chuck is on folks' lives. And so, I was there. And then a little bit after I left, Robert came and was an intern under Chuck at River of Life. And Chuck, over the years, has told me Robert how great of a job Robert is doing, and just deep respect for what Robert has done, and thankful for his ministry under Chuck and ministry to Chuck and with Chuck. And so, really excited to have Robert in Virginia, and excited to have him to be able to be here to preach Ruth to us. So, thanks for being here.
Thanks, Matt. Well, friends, I've been sick this week, so I apologize for my voice, but glad to be here, glad to be feeling better, and glad for a couple reasons. Really, the first one, like Matt said, I feel like we're distant spiritual cousins who just have the same spiritual DNA. Our ministry values, our marriage values, our what it means to know Jesus values have been deeply, deeply shaped by the same spiritual stock. And so in many ways, I feel connected not just to him, but to you all because of that shared DNA. I'm also glad to be here because I love church planting. I love what it says about the Christian life, about the reality that in the gospel, we're all works in progress. And church planting gives visible corporate expression to that. We are something. We are a body, a people that God has called together, and yet, not yet what we hope to be. Not yet reaching everybody in the community that we'd like to. Not yet engaging all the needs that we'd want. But in what we are now, something beautiful. That picture of church planting really gives us an image of this series that you all have been in for a while. Life in the already, but not yet. Already a people called together by God. Not yet what we hope that he will make us to be. And this theme is so important for us as we seek to live the Christian life well. It means that because of Jesus' first coming, we experience God's salvation now, and yet our experience of it for ourselves and for others isn't yet what we hope for it to be. The song that we sang of renewal, that one day our faith shall be sight, that gives expression to the place that we live now. We live by faith, but not yet by sight. And so last week, Matt unpacked that theme in the context of loving our enemy. Because of the salvation we have now, and also because of what Jesus promises us in the day that's to come, we're called to love our enemy. This week, I want to look at a little bit different angle on the same lines, and not love for our enemy, but love for the vulnerable. In this world where sin and suffering remain, all of us are vulnerable. Some know it more than others, but in the in-between time, we're called to love now, those who are vulnerable, but we wait for the day when Jesus makes everything right and nobody's vulnerable anymore. And so to do that, we're going to look at Ruth chapter 2. Since we're jumping into the middle of a book, let me just give a minute of context before we dive into the actual passage for today. The book of Ruth, if you're not familiar with it, it's set during the time of the judges in the nation of Israel. This time is known for many things, but it's a time of chaos, it's a time of uncertainty, it's a time of a lack of leadership, it's a time of vulnerability. And the story in the book of Ruth opens with a famine. And so chaos is compounded by famine. And an Israelite man, in hopes of preserving his family, moves away, moves to a foreign country called Moab. He takes his wife and his two sons with him. And there in the foreign country, his two sons get married to foreign women, Moabite women. And as God's sovereignty, his providence would have it, while in this foreign land, the father, as well as the two sons, die. And so who's left? The mother, and then her two daughters-in-law. This was a vulnerable place to be. And so this woman, Naomi, the matriarch of the family, decides she needs some help, and so she's going to move back home, back to Israel, back to her people. One of her daughter-in-law says, I'm going to stay here with my people. But another one, Ruth, the woman that the book is named for, says, I'm going back with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Ruth decides to accompany her mother-in-law back to Israel through thick and thin. And so when they arrive back, Naomi, this mother who has lost her sons, lost her husband, is bitter, is depressed, is empty. She feels hopeless. There's no man to provide. There's no work to help them feed themselves. There's no land to give them security. And so as chapter 1 of the book closes, Naomi and Ruth are settled back in Israel, but they have little hope for the future. And so into that dark scene, Ruth chapter 2 opens. So we'll read the entire chapter together and then dive in to this text. Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you were thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land, and you came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was at about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is eternal and secure for us. Would you open our hearts to hear what's from you? Open my mouth to speak a word that's from you. Help us to know you more deeply, to respond with faith, with hope, with love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, as we unpack this text today, I want us to look at the two main characters in this chapter, Ruth and Boaz. I want us to first see the vulnerability of Ruth, and then the love of Boaz. And then I want us to learn what's the secret for us of how we become like Boaz in learning to love the vulnerable. So firstly, the vulnerability of Ruth. Now, as Ruth sets out for the day to try and gather grain, she would have known that she was vulnerable. She knew that rights were frequently denied to people like her. There's three ways in particular that we can see Ruth's vulnerability in the story. So the first is that Ruth is a stranger. We're told that she's a foreigner. She's not part of the nation of Israel. She doesn't have a tribal identity to fall back on. She has a background instead that would have been a source of shame in this context. Now, there was a kind of social pecking order in Israel at this time. And from the best we can tell, there's about 16 different slots on this pecking order that you can fall. Okay? At this time, number one on the chart is the judge, right? He's the military ruler for the nation of Israel. Boaz, one of our main characters, he's a sub-clan leader. He would have been about four on this pecking order, okay? Naomi is simply the wife of an Israelite, just kind of an average woman in town. She would have been about number nine. Ruth is a foreigner, and she's a woman. You know where that leaves her? 16, right? 16 out of 16. And we know that this wasn't just in the eyes of others. She knew herself this way. Verse 13, she says to Boaz, "I'm not even one of your servants." She knew how low she fell. But friends, she's not just a foreigner, okay? She's a Moabite. Do you know where the Moabites came from? A little bit of Bible history for you. We find out where the Moabites came from back in Genesis chapter 19. Now, if you're an Israelite, Abraham is the guy, right? He's the founding father. He's the one that everything goes back to. Kind of like a George Washington of Israel. Like the one that people look to as the first main leader. So think about if George Washington had a cousin who was kind of the outcast of the family. For Abraham, this cousin's name is Lot. The low point for Lot is when he gets so inebriated that he ends up sleeping with one of his daughters. And the child that comes from this night is named Moab. Okay? So the name Moabite comes from this child, from this incestuous relationship. After that, Moab becomes a kind of traditional enemy for Israel. They have military battles back and forth over the years. And in Numbers chapter 25, things get really bad when a number of Israelite men marry Moabite women, and not just marry them, but begin to worship their gods. And a plague comes on Israel where 24,000 people are killed. The message that was sent through this plague, through this time, was don't go near Moabite women. Moabite women are dangerous to be avoided. So Ruth is a stranger, and not just a stranger, but she's one from that side of the family. She's one that you shouldn't go near. So Ruth's vulnerable because she's a stranger. Secondly, Ruth is vulnerable because she's a widow. You were protected as a woman in this society by a man in your life, whether that was a husband or a father or a brother. Ruth has none of those things. She has no protector, no man to speak for her. Ruth was literally alone, which, amongst other things, made her sexually vulnerable in this time and place. One author says, if she was alone, then either she didn't have a family to protect her, or they didn't care much about her, so you could probably do what you wanted with her with impunity. A sad, vulnerable place for a woman to be, but one that's not absent in our country, in our history. In a way, analogous to how female slaves were so often separated from their families, and you could do whatever you wanted with them. In a way that runaway girls are so often trafficked because they're the most vulnerable, and you can do whatever you want with them. Ruth is one of those women that as she appeared alone in public, people would have thought, you can do whatever you want with her. So Ruth is vulnerable because she's a stranger, because she's a widow. Thirdly, she's vulnerable because she's poor. She has no money, she has no man, no family to provide for her, no land to rely on. She's on her own to make life work. And not just to make her own life work, but her mother-in-law, who she's committed to, who she's gone back to Israel with, is struggling. She's in a state of depression, it seems like, where she's unable to work. And so the needs of both of them lie squarely on the back of Ruth. Ruth would have struggled to find enough work to feed herself, much less to find enough work to feed herself and her mother-in-law. And so we know that Ruth is poor because the action of the chapter begins with her going to glean. Do you know what gleaning was in Israel? It was a provision for the poor, for the orphan, for the widow, where landowners were told not to harvest from the very edges of their property so that the poor could come behind and take what was left over. It wouldn't be too far away from a restaurant that leaves some food in the dumpster so that the poor can come and scrounge for it. This wasn't an honorable way to get food. This wasn't something that people would be proud of, but it was something to put food on the table. And so we see Ruth wasting no time. Says she's there from sun up because they were so needy. And so Ruth is a stranger in a foreign land. She's a widow with no one to protect her. She's poor with no one else to provide for her. In short, Ruth is vulnerable. On her own, without help, we would expect no less than some kind of sexual violence against her. We would expect her to stay in ongoing poverty where she might make enough to live each day, but no more. We would expect her to remain lonely and isolated from the broader community. Friends, many of you may feel like Ruth today. Maybe you've felt like somebody that people just don't go near. Maybe you felt like you just can't catch up financially, much less get ahead. Maybe you feel like you don't get the standing that you'd like in the community, whether because of your race or poverty or gender or sexuality or disease, whatever the case may be. Maybe you feel like Ruth because of your age. You simply just don't get the respect that you want. Maybe you aren't yet a Christian and you're trying to figure things out and you wonder, is this a place I can belong? Whatever it is, each of us brings a vulnerability, a feeling of being on the outside, a feeling of needing that we need protection and provision, but not knowing where it's coming from. Well, brothers and sisters, there's good news in this story in that the vulnerability of Ruth, of course, isn't the end of the story. There's good news for her that's ultimately going to point to good news for us. So secondly, let's see the love of Boaz. We see clearly the vulnerability of Ruth, but just as clearly, we see Boaz acting with love. Now, he's introduced to us in verse 1 of the chapter as a worthy man. This usually refers to somebody of high character, somebody with wealth, with position, with strength. A worthy man is usually not somebody who had association with somebody like Ruth. And so really the first shock of the entire passage is that Boaz notices Ruth, right? Boaz stoops, if you will, from his place of position, his worthiness, to see this woman who would have been 16 out of 16 on the social totem pole. He responds not according to her social status, but according to the inherent dignity that she has as an image bearer of God. According to the fact that he sees someone in need and he knows he's been given much. So how do we see Boaz loving the vulnerable Ruth? The first thing that he does is he welcomes the stranger. Now, if we had looked at chapter 1, we would have seen that when Ruth and Naomi first come back to Israel, when they first enter Bethlehem, it's made very clear in the text that people greeted Naomi, but they ignored Ruth. Ruth was the stranger, the one that nobody wanted to have contact with. Chapter 2, verse 5, Boaz notices, and he says, "Whose young woman is this?" Boaz notices the one that the whole town had ignored on her way in. And then in verse 9, normally the foreign woman is the one who would have had to go draw water for other people. And here Boaz says, "No, you get to drink the water that other people have drawn already." Boaz welcomes the stranger. He keeps going, though, not just inviting her in, not just giving her water, not just giving her eyes, but he gives her honor. He gives her identity. He gives her significance. He gives her dignity. In verse 11, when he's asked why he's taken notice of her, he says, "Because I've seen your kindness. I've seen your courage." Okay, so he doesn't just identify her based on her need, her lack, her poverty. He says, "No, I see good things in you. I see dignity. I see a woman who is strong, who does wonderful things for her mother-in-law. That's part of why I notice you." And so he looks at this vulnerable woman, and he doesn't just pity her. He doesn't just leave her at the foot of the bed, but he brings her in. He sees what she brings to the table. And so this stranger is no longer ashamed, but made to feel like she belongs, like she has a voice, like she has a reason to be there. Boaz welcomes the stranger. Second thing he does is that he protects the widow. We saw that Ruth was without protector, without husband or father or brother. And so Boaz calls her in verse 8, his daughter. "Listen, my daughter." Here he's showing that he intends to care for her. He intends to protect her. He intends to give her that which she lacks from not having another man in her life. And then he tells her, "Don't go to anybody else's field. You stay right here where I can protect you." And then he goes further. He says, "I've told all of my workers, keep their hands off of you." What we have here is the first ever workplace sexual harassment policy. Okay, this is Boaz saying, nobody that works here is going to mess with you. Now, women especially, I hope that this might be an encouragement for you. We live in a time, a place, every time and place has this problem, but sometimes women can worry, what is my place in God's eyes? And this example is meant to say that God sees you, and God wants to send people to protect you. Boaz protects Ruth here because he's doing what God would have him do. Boaz says, "I see that you're vulnerable, and I'm going to make sure that you're not going to be treated by the rest of the men out there like society would let you be treated. God cares more about you than that." Boaz not just protecting her, but having the moral courage to tell other people to keep their hands off of her. Of course, by the end of the story, he goes further than that. If you read the whole book, he goes so far as to make her his wife. But I think it's so telling that even now, when they have no romantic relationship, they have no commitment to one another, that he's about protecting her. So men, take stock. Women, I hope that you feel that protection from God and from the men in your life. The third way that Boaz shows his love is he provides for the poor. We know why Ruth was here in the first place. She and Naomi were hungry. They'd come back to Israel with nothing. No prospects of seeing that situation improve. Ruth needed food. And so Boaz, in his kindness, in his love, he notices what she needs. And so at first, he tells her, "Just keep gleaning along with the others. Do what you came here to do. Take the scraps from the side of the field." But we see as the story progresses, there's more than that. Around lunchtime, as Ruth goes as the new girl in town to sit by herself at the lunch table, probably without a lunch, Boaz says, "No, why don't you come join us? Why don't you dip your bread in my cup?" It says that she ate until she was satisfied and then had leftovers. And then as the afternoon work shift rolls around, Boaz tells his men, don't just make her glean from the edges. Leave some of the good stuff for her. Don't make her just go to the scrap heap, but let's give her some of the best. We're told that he sends her home with a sack full, an ephah of barley, and leftovers from lunch. So how much has he provided for her? The best we can tell, this ephah would be about 3.5 gallons worth of barley, which is basically a month's worth of work. Okay? One day of work, a month's worth of wages. Nobody treats poor people like this, as Naomi says. She goes home with a month's worth of wages for a day's worth of work. Who provides for poor and vulnerable people like us in this way, Naomi says. Ruth says, his name is Boaz. He welcomed me as a stranger. He provided for me in our poverty. He protected me as a widow. The vulnerable Ruth was taken in. She was protected, provided for. Friends, that's the kind of love that we long to experience. It's also the kind of love that we long to extend to others. So, thirdly and finally, let's talk about the secret of what it takes to become like Boaz. Boaz here is the conduit of God's kindness to Ruth. In verse 12, he remarks that Ruth has taken refuge under the wings of the Lord. It's such a powerful and gentle image of the kind of care that Ruth is seeking. And we're told in verse 20 that really Boaz is the human expression of God's kindness to Ruth. The quotation on the front of your bulletin says it well. While the book of Ruth shows us that God is concerned about needy people, it also reminds us that he often meets their needs through people who are willing to do what is right and to sacrifice for the good of others. Well, we want to be that, right? We want to be those vessels, those conduits of kindness and love and goodness to other people. But if we're honest, that's really hard to do, isn't it? If we're honest, it doesn't come naturally to welcome the stranger, to protect the widow, to provide for the poor. Quite simply, it's easier to keep our eyes on our own belly buttons, to look out for number one. It's easier to stay in our own worlds and our own bubbles than it is to notice the strangers around us who need a welcome. It's easier to keep to ourselves than to really look upon the people who are alone and see how they might need to be protected. It's easier to look out for ourselves and ignore the material and relational needs of the poor. To love the stranger, to protect the widow, to provide for the poor is scary, and it would cost us something, right? But we're called to overcome our fears, to become like Boaz. So we have to ask the question, how did Boaz come to love like this? We said he was a worthy man, a man of privilege, a man of status, number 4 on the pecking order in the nation. So how did he come to love somebody like Ruth? To look upon somebody that Israelites were supposed to stay away from. Well, let's just think for a moment about his story. When we piece things together throughout the scriptures, and really the background, the genealogy of Boaz becomes really eye-opening. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 is the genealogy of Jesus. And there we're told that Boaz is the son of Salmon and Rahab. Do you remember Rahab? Prostitute in Jericho, outsider, stranger, the one who needed protection in order to survive, one who relied on the goodness and rescue of God to make it through a hard time. That's Boaz's mom. Amen. Boaz comes from a line, from a family that experienced vulnerability, that knew what it was to be on the outside, but then to be brought in, right? And so later in life, Boaz stands as a community leader, but he would have known what it felt like to be like Ruth, to be an outsider, to be a stranger, to be a vulnerable young boy. So friends, that means for us that becoming like Boaz requires recognizing how we too are vulnerable like Ruth, that we're strangers who sometimes feel like they don't belong, that we're widows who sometimes feel alone, that we're poor, whether that's spiritually or relationally or materially. We're vulnerable because we live in a sinful world. And so we're made vulnerable, often by oppression and suffering that's heaped on us by others. Sometimes we're made vulnerable by our own doing. But we're all vulnerable, like Ruth. And that means we need somebody to love us, like Boaz. Friends, Boaz isn't just the descendant of Rahab, but the reason he's in that genealogy is because he has a greater descendant, Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth without covering up his own vulnerabilities, the one who was a worthy man in heaven and yet left all of that to come to earth, Jesus who came not just to love the vulnerable, but also to experience vulnerability to the greatest extent that any human ever has. Jesus identifies with all kinds of human vulnerability. He was a stranger in his own family. His mother and his brothers just didn't get him. He's single and misunderstood and ultimately left alone to die by his closest friends. He was poor and dependent on others for his daily bread. So the grace of God for the vulnerable, it finds flesh and blood in Ruth chapter 2 through Boaz. The grace of God, the love of God, finds a face in this person of Boaz. But how much more does it find expression in Christ? So friends, if Christ is for us, like Boaz is for Ruth, can we see ourselves in need of this grace as strangers, as widows, as the poor? Because if we can, then our blessing isn't just getting a month's worth of wages for a day of work, but it's getting an eternity of wages for no work. Right? We didn't even work like Ruth. And God wants to heap blessing upon blessing, the riches of heaven upon each and every one of us. She goes home with one bag of barley. We got more than we can carry. And if those riches are ours, then we can love like Boaz, to use our strength and our standing to care for other people, not just ourselves. To use what we've been given, not to protect and insulate ourselves, but to lavish goodness on others. To own the struggles of other people and to walk beside them in the midst of it. So as we close, just a couple of thoughts on what it might look to love like Boaz here and now. Firstly, we said that Boaz welcomed the stranger. Friends, that starts with noticing people like Boaz noticed Ruth. It requires intentional thought as to the needs of others. Simply making eye contact, saying, who do you belong to? Where are you from? Who are you? Identifying those needs and then beginning to work towards meeting those needs. But friends, like with Ruth, it doesn't stop there because it also means noticing what the stranger brings to the table themselves. So figuring out who feels like they don't belong, who's a stranger, who's an outsider, and then inviting them into community, not just to care for them, but to see what they bring into the community themselves. Things like your Northside groups are really great places to do that, right? You notice who's on the outside. You name that. You invite them in, and then you go to work figuring out what do they bring to the table to contribute to community. So welcome the stranger. Secondly, protecting the widow. That starts with seeing who around you feels alone. Let's talk about our homes real quick. And husbands, the call here is to start at home and ask your wife if she ever feels alone within your marriage. It might mean figuring out how to be more present so as not to turn her into feeling like a widow. But as we think about Ruth, it also means seeing the vulnerability of young women. Now, you know Richmond more than I do, but where are the vulnerable young women in this neighborhood, in this community? Maybe some of them are your neighbors. Maybe some of them are at your kids' schools. But what does it look like to protect the vulnerable, whether they're daughters or sisters or friends? What does it mean to have an eye towards the vulnerability of young women and then to protect and to have the moral courage to tell other people, keep your hands off of her? Protecting the widow, welcoming the stranger. Thirdly, providing for the poor. Some of us, that might feel like more than you have to offer financially. And so if that's the case, it might mean by starting to help somebody overcome relational poverty and disconnection. And just like Boaz does with Ruth, he gives her food, but he also brings her to the lunch table. And so for those that lack resources, what does it mean to simply give relational intention, relational investment to those you know are disconnected? And for those with more resources and opportunities, it might mean beginning to think about how you can share more bountifully, more generously with those around you. And it means, as we learned from Boaz here, it means that we care about people more than profits, okay? And so if you're a manager, if you're a boss, if you go to a restaurant where people require gratuity and tips, if you're around people who are living paycheck to paycheck, what does it mean to value people more than profits? Give them a big tip, right? Those that are dependent on you, whether they are dependent on your purchases or your tips or your paychecks, how well are you doing with being concerned about them over your own bottom line? Now, just this law of gleaning in Israel, it meant that landowners didn't get to maximize their profits. But Boaz went even beyond that. Not just the edges, but the good stuff from the center of the field. So not just that coat you were going to throw away, but that new coat. What does it mean to share? Not just from the edges, but from the center. Remember that verse that we read during the service. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Because God doesn't just give us the leftovers from the edges, but he gives us more barley than we can carry. So friends, becoming like Boaz, it means honoring God by welcoming the stranger, protecting the widow, providing for the poor. And it's not going to happen until we see how we too are like Ruth. Through people who know themselves to be like Ruth, like Boaz did, God extends his grace to those who are vulnerable. And it happens as we hope in what we've already received in Christ, but as our hope is magnified by what's to come. Because sometimes it feels like we don't even have enough barley for the day right now. But friends, remember that the day is coming when you'll have more than you know what to do with, when you will eat and be satisfied and there'll still be some left over. The feast is coming. Jesus will share an eternal meal with those who know that they needed him, like Ruth needed Boaz. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the bounty of your love to us. Help us to know our own vulnerability and to be honest about it and to come to you for grace and provision like Ruth did to Boaz, and help us to then extend that grace to those around us, the stranger, the widow, the poor. Would we be a people known for extravagant love for the vulnerable? And we ask that you would do this in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, would you now take a moment of silence to prepare your hearts for the Lord's Supper?